morning and welcome to Trinity United Methodist Church. We are blessed and so thankful that you have chosen to worship Jesus, our risen Savior, with us here this morning. As we open up this time of praise and worship, would you bow your heads and your hearts and let's open up with a word of prayer. Gracious God, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We thank you for the empty tomb. We thank you for the resurrection of Christ, our Savior. We thank you, Heavenly Jesus, for your forgiveness. We thank you, O Father. For your mercy and love. And Heavenly Jesus, we thank you especially for this time to sing praises to you, to worship your holy name. We commit this time of praise and worship into your care. And Lord, we just ask that you would just move our hearts in it, that you would be blessed because of it, that we would be forever changed as a result of it. So we commit it to you this day, this morning. In the holy and the blessed name of the risen Savior, Jesus, our Lord, we do pray. Amen. If you would please, as we open up this time of praise and worship, please stand and turn your hymnals to hymn 284 as we sing, Turn Your Eyes Up, O Gracious God. We thank you that we can look to you. We thank you for your glory and grace. We thank you for this blessed opportunity and the honor and the privilege that you have given to us this day to worship your holiness, to exalt your high name, to uplift your goodness here today. We love you, O Lord, and we commit this time of worship into your care. In the holy name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen. Please remain standing and turn in your hymnal to hymn 572, as we truly do understand that he keeps me singing, may we all sing. Gracious God, we thank you. We thank you, O Lord, for your sacrifice, for the forgiveness of our sins, the mistakes, the faults and flaws that all of us have. We bless you for that. O Lord, we do thank you for your mercy, your love, the love that is unfathomable, the love that is unending, the love that fills our hearts and souls. We thank you this morning for this time, this privilege, this opportunity, and honor to sing unto you, to learn truly more about you, O Christ, our Lord and King, our Savior and friend. We commit this time into your care. In the holy name of the risen Savior Jesus, the coming Christ, we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. From Brenda. So please stick around for 5 minutes if you're a member of the lead team, and I'm going to ask Rachel forward and give her a microphone, and Rachel, let us what you have to share.
Okay, so Vacation Bible School is quickly approaching, and after service at noon, starting at noon, we're going to have a mandatory child safety training. We'll have the same thing next week, so if you come to this week, you don't have to come to next week, but obviously if you don't come to this one, come to next week's. It's just going to be a really good learning experience. Like I shared a week or two ago, it opened my eyes to a lot of things that I was unaware of even, and I'm around kids all the time. Also, if anyone is feeling led to help with Vacation Bible School, maybe you only have a day or two that you can help. It really worked out well last year. We had a lot of people that could only help for a couple of days. If you could commit to all week, that's great too, but feel free to come visit me. And also Thursdays, we are decorating. We are starting to work on the bigger things. So if you have any time on Thursdays from 6 to 8, we would love to have you even for a few minutes. Thank you.
Okay, cool. Thank you, Rachel. So if you are signed up to be a part of Vacation Bible School as a helper, worker, please note that immediately at 12 noon today, and then next Sunday as well, the mandatory child safety training will be taking place. And friends, God is entrusting us with many young people. And we have a responsibility to make sure that we create as safe an environment for these young kids to come into so that we can prevent, you know, things from happening, you know, and we can do our role to make sure that VBS is a safe, a fun, and a fruitful time for the kingdom of God. So make note of that. And as Rachel said, Thursdays, they're making decorations. And if you are not plugged in yet, it's a wonderful outreach. See Rachel, and she can get you plugged in on that. Please make a note of the other announcements on your bulletin. And may we all turn our attention to the reading of God's word.
Today's reading from the word can be found in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 13, found on page 443 of your pew Bible, if you care to read along. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said, and when he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" And Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shema pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "They are still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy, with a fine appearance and a handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. This is the word of God for the people of God. May we all be blessed in its reading. If the ushers will now please come forward for our tithes and offering.
This morning, we're starting a new series titled Fork in the Road. And we will be discussing and looking at the different points of interest in the life of King David, Israel's king. And the interesting thing about King David is this, is he's the individual that God says that he is a man after God's own heart. But when you really begin to look at David's life, you will find, as I have found, that you and I both will be able to relate very well to David. Because this is a man who did many things. He had faults and flaws, and he had issues in his life that quite frankly, sometimes I think we think, how can this guy be a man after God's own heart? And so this morning we are going to begin this series titled Fork in the Road. And the reason that I've chosen that title is because many times throughout each and every day, and sometimes each and every hour, sometimes each and every minute of our life, we are standing at a fork in the road. And it's the choice that we make that determines the future, that determines how we will receive what God has for us. We're talking this morning about dealing with the giant of God's will, and you will find over the next several weeks that we are going to be different giant things in our life, because many of us who have grown up in the church, we know David for him being David and Goliath, correct? The giant and how he slayed the giant. And I'm here to tell you that you and I, we can slay the giants of our lives. And this morning, it's the giant of God's will. I don't know if you're here, if you're like me, but many times throughout my life, I've wondered, what exactly is God's will for my life? And sadly, through my talking with many individuals, I think, and I'm fearful, and I'm concerned that many individuals, they are like the woman standing at a crossroads by the side of the road, throwing up a stick. And the gentleman stopped and said, "What are you doing?" And she says, "I'm trying to decide which way I'm going to go." And he says, "Well, how will you know by throwing up the stick?" "Well, it's what way it points, that's the way I'm going to go." "Well, how will you know when it points the right direction?" And she says, "When it points the way that I want to go." And that's sad. I have talked to umpteen different individuals that's how they interpret God's will. God's will is seen through the filter of their own desires, their own choices, their own wants, their own yearnings. And friends, it has not much to do with God himself as it does about what they want out of life. And then they scratch their head and they wonder why things are coming unraveled, why the wheels of their life are coming off of the proverbial, you know, car of life. They can't grapple with that. They can't understand that. Well, we can't expect to be blessed by God when we live according to our own ways and according to our own principles, according to our own decisions. And over the next several weeks, we're going to see a man who at times did what God asked him to do and received the blessings. And we're also going to see a man who at times went off on the way that he wanted to go and he suffered the consequences. We're this morning going to look at the beginning of this journey with the future King David. As the scripture was read, you know, from 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 13, we're not going to read that again. But we are dealing with the giant of God's will. And I'm here to tell you that every single person on the face of this earth has a general will that God has for them. I'm going to say that again. God has a general will for all of us. He wants all people to come to saving faith in him through Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That is part of the general will. He wants, as Jesus said, for all people to fulfill the law and the prophets. And Jesus said the two greatest commandments are to what? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And those are part of God's general will for you and for me. God also has a specific will for all people as well. And if you think of this in a funnel aspect, you think of the general will that God has for everybody, meaning we're all the same, we're all connected. God has the same things that he wants for you and for me, and that's for us to be part of his holy family, to be adopted as sons and daughters in his family. And the only way to do that is by accepting and receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The general will. The specific will that God has for you and for me, it's different for all of us. Every single person, God has a specific will, just like he had a specific will for David to become king of Israel. And that specific will was not going to be the same for anybody else at that specific point in time. God's specific will for David was to become king. So we think of the general will. We think we're all connected. We're all the same. God has the same desires for your life and for mine, to receive the Holy Spirit by accepting Jesus, to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. He has that same general will for all of us. And we could just unpack this all this morning right here and just stay right here. I got 4 points. And we'll move through them quickly, I promise you. The specific will. We are going to look through the lens of the prophet Samuel and the future King David. And I'm here to tell you, in this text, you will begin to see yourself through their eyes or through David's eyes. That's the beauty of this. Because God has a specific will for Samuel, the prophet, the holy man of God, to fulfill what he was asking him to do, just as he had a specific will for David to be the future king. And so when we deal with the giants of God's will for our life, we need to remember the general will and the specific will, and we must not get them confused, because what happens oftentimes is that when we think of God's specific will for us, we then begin to try to tell someone else that that is exactly the same will that God has for them, and it's not, friends. It's not. There's one body, many members, many roles, many functions, and the role that God has outlined for you in your life is a role that I can't fulfill. It's a role that no one else can do. It's an action that only you, with your unique set of characteristics, qualities, and attributes, which God has wired into you, that you can fulfill and you can live up to and you can live out his desire for your life. So let's not get confused with the general will and a specific will. May we understand that. Let's go to the first slide here. In the text, we saw that Samuel, he was commissioned by God. He was the prophet of God. He was up in years at this time in his ministry, and he had many different things. And King Saul, he and Samuel, they were during a period of falling out. And so the giant of the unexpected, the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul?" Now, if you were to look at the history of Saul and his kingship, you would find that Saul was disobedient to God. And then not only was he disobedient to God, but then he began to lie about it to cover up his disobedience. And because Samuel was a man of God, he began to grieve over the loss. He began to mourn over what could have been. He began to see what Saul was losing. And so the Lord says to Samuel, the man of God, the prophet, he says, "How long will you grieve over Saul, seeing I have rejected him from being king over Israel?" Now, put this in perspective. The Israelites, they wanted a king. God wanted to be their king. But the Israelites, they clamored and they murmured and they stammered and they stuttered and they said, "Lord, give us a king. Give us an earthly king." And so right here, Saul is who they wanted to follow. They wanted King Saul. And yet God says, "I have something better for you. I have something that I have carved out for you." And that is the only reason why he had rejected Saul from being king over the Israel. He rejected him because of his disobedience. He rejected him because of his covering it up and his lying about it as well. And then the Lord commissions Samuel. He goes on, he says, "Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite." Remember where Jesus was born? Bethlehem. Scriptures attest that from the root of Jesse, I will bring forth. You see, what God has better, many times it doesn't fit into our parameters, and it comes into our life in such an unexpected manner that we don't even know what to do with it. I mean, this totally caught Samuel off guard. He's in the midst of mourning and grieving, and yet God speaks to him and says, "Hey, this is what I'm going to do. The specific will." And friends, that's what happens to you and to me when we choose to follow God, when we choose to set ourselves apart and consecrate our holy lives apart for his use, when we choose to sanctify ourselves for him. God's specific will come on you in an unexpected manner, as it did with Samuel. And you'll find it did with David as well. "Fill your horn with oil and go, I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Notice who the king is being provided for. It's not the people. God says, "I have provided for myself." You see, that's the specific will of God. God looks at you and he says, "I have a role for you to fulfill, and it's not for us, it's not for you, it's not for people, it's for him himself." Let that sink in your minds. What God has entrusted to you Sometimes I think we think, oh, this is great. This is all about me. Oh, this is great. This is all about us. No. I have provided for myself. That's God talking. Those of you who are young here, you think about it and you think, okay, God has provided for himself whatever he's called you to do. And the same for us, no matter what age that we find ourselves at this morning. The role he wants you to live out and to fulfill his calling, it's for God and God alone. Let there be no mistake about it, friends. It's about his kingdom. It's about Christ crucified. It's about the empty tomb. It's about expanding his kingdom and redeeming that which was lost. It's about God. And sometimes we find ourselves at the fork in the road and we think, but I really want this. And God says, uh-uh, this is what I want. I want this for myself. And oftentimes, if you're like me, you will find that what God wants for himself will come with many blessings that you couldn't even fathom. And when we scratch, bite, and kick and try to achieve what we want in this world, everything just kind of disintegrates. And yet God says, I have provided in you something for himself. We can just stop right here and think about that. What has God called you to provide for him? And then we're like the woman by the side of the road throwing up the stick. Well, you know what? I'm going to go when it points to the direction I want to go. Is that not disobedience? Yeah, it is. It's selfishness. It's hard-heartedness. It's insubordination. It's all these things. You see, it's not about you and me. It's about God. You can look in the book of Ephesians and look about why God provided salvation for you and me, and you will think that sometimes we think, oh, it's for us. It's for our benefit. No, friends, it's for glorifying God. The empty tomb was about exalting him. He didn't have to. He could have burned up the world and been justified. But he loved. He is love, and he wants to provide for himself something that only you can bring to him. We look at the Magi or the wise men, and we think about the three gifts, you know, the frankincense, the myrrh, and the gold, and we think, oh, you know what gifts do I have? Well, you know what? God has already given you the gift, and he's already wired it in you to give it back to him, and the issue is that what he's given to us, hardwired in ourselves, we hoard it for ourselves. Rough. But is it not true? They say, look at me. Look at what I can do. And all the while, God is saying, this is what I have done. I have provided for myself, is what God says. And we stand by the road throwing up a stick. I want to go this way, Lord. The stick's saying, this way. God's saying, this way. But I want to go over here. So it comes as an unexpected event. The second thing that we'll notice through this text is the giant of following God in verse 2. And Samuel said, how can I go? You see, Saul and Samuel, they had a falling out. They were not on good terms. And so at this moment, Samuel, he was understanding what it was going to cost. How can I go? If King Saul hears it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. You see, God gives him an out. God allows him to say only what he needs to say. Sometimes we as Christians, I think we're guilty of putting more on display than what we keep behind the counter. And I think as Chuck Swindoll says, we need to keep more behind the counter than what we put on display. We don't need to be untruthful. We need to be truthful at the core. But we don't need to share absolutely everything. The cliche, loose lips sink ships. But the giant of following God and his call, it will always cost you and me something. And sometimes it's not just you and me. Sometimes it's those around us, our family members, and those friends that we have had since we were in second or first grade. Sometimes the giant of following God and what his will for us will cost us those elements in this life that we deem to be worthy. Sometimes following God's will, it will cost us our position, our status, our security. Sometimes following God's will, it will put us on the brink of not knowing how things are going to pan out. And that can be a giant. It can absolutely be a giant. It can be a giant so much in your life and mine that it will prevent us from going the direction that God is calling us to go. It can be such a giant in our life that it will render us immovable and paralyze us mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. It can be such a giant in our life that we will become disobedient because we're saying, no, God, I'm not willing to pay that. And don't tell me that's not true, because I've been faced with all of those. I want what I want. I want it the way that I want it. I don't want it your way, God, is what we say, if we're truthful about it, if we're honest about it. Lord, I want to serve you, but it's got to look like this. And all the while he's saying, no, this is my specific will for you. And when you choose to follow, we're going to get to the good part here in a minute. So that's the giant of following God. The third thing that we see is the giant of expectation. I've just kind of put verse 7 and I think 8 and 9 on there as well. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. You see, Jesse had 8 sons. One, we don't know what happened, but he probably passed away early in life. And so if you look at the different genealogies, you will see one has 7 and one has 8. Well, the interesting thing is that, you know, the Jewish historian Josephus, he says that David was the 8th son. Well, in biblical numerology, 8 means a sign of a new beginning. And so David was the 8th son. I believe in Chronicles, there says that there's only 7 sons of Jesse. Well, no, there were 8 sons, probably because the author of Chronicles didn't understand what to do with the son who had no heirs or no kids, didn't know what to do with that. And so, basically, Samuel is there, and God's instruction is this. Do not look on his appearance. If you look at the text, you'll see Jesse, he has 7 of his sons, and then basically David's out in the sheepfold. He's out in the wilderness. He's out tending flock. He's not even there. And Jesse parades all of his sons before him. And even at first, Samuel, the oldest son, and says, surely this is who God has chosen. Surely this is who the Lord has chosen, because he's tall in stature. He's a man's man, as Saul was. The giant of expectation, sometimes when we choose to follow God's will, we have expectations that we bring into it. And as I mentioned just a few moments ago, those expectations, they give us a lens of what we think God's will should look like. It doesn't. You see, we look at the externals. We look at the outward appearance. We don't look at the heart. Samuel, in his obedience to God, he listens to the Spirit of God and waits for the Spirit to prompt him until he anoints. And at one point, he looks at Jesse and says, hey, don't you have any more sons? None of these are God's anointed. You see, we need to begin to start looking not at the superficial, the old cliche. We need to stop judging books by their cover and begin to start looking as God looks at them as an image bearer created in his image is all people, and in his likeness is how God created all people. And the moment that we start doing that, then we will begin to freely walk in his desire for us. We'll begin to experience what he has for us. We need to get rid of our expectations. We need to get rid of our pre-emphasis of what we think it should look like. We need to get rid of all of those things. We need to begin to pray, Lord, Show me what you see. Let me see what you see. Let me hear what you hear. Let me know what you know. And, oh, Jesus, may I speak what you would have me to speak. And when we get there, then we will begin any preconceived notions or expectations of what we think God's will for us should look like. It's rough. This is exciting stuff for me. It is. I don't think there's anything more exciting than being on the cusp of where God is leading us to obediently, faithfully follow him, and to walk by faith and not by sight is what the scripture says. But in order to do that, we got to get rid of our own expectations. If you would have asked me that I would have ended up in Gibsonburg, Ohio, I would have told you you're crazy. No disrespect to Gibsonburg. I didn't even know Gibsonburg was a village. I didn't know Gibsonburg even existed. When I got the phone call, they told me that, hey, you're going to Gibsonburg. I'm like, where's Gibsonburg? I'm serious. But when I think of the fit of my upbringing, and I think of the community here, friends, I'm here to tell you there could not have been a better fit. I understand the community. I feel that is true because of my upbringing. I feel that I grasp, you know, the concerns of the people in a much better way. Now, I'm not saying that I grasp everything, but I'm here to tell you, I feel that God has brought me here for a specific reason, and that reason is to glorify him, to expand his kingdom, to bring us to a point where we are not looking at what we expect God's will to look like, but we are walking by faith and stepping out in faith, and we are saying, Lord, lead us, not our will, but your will be done, O Christ. We got to get rid of our expectations. The fourth thing that we see is the giant blessings. You see, when we do the three things, the giant of the unexpected, and we don't know when it's going to come. We don't know when it's going to happen, but when we embrace it and we decide in our hearts, minds, and souls to follow God, to set your face like flint. I shared that in a message, that same cliche. I had one of my friends my age come up to me and say, hey, what does that mean? So I'll explain it. It means to be steadfast. You set your face like flint. It means to be immovable. It means to decide, this is what I'm doing. I'm not wavering this way or that way. I am following God. Even no matter how unexpected it comes, you set your face like flint. Then we have the giant of following God, no matter the cost, what God requires of us. We have set our face like flint, and we say, you know what? This may have been totally unexpected for me, but I am going to follow him no matter what it costs me. And then we get through the giant of expectations. We say, Lord, this really isn't what I would have signed up for, but this is your will, your specific will for me. And I'm going to walk by faith and not by sight. Then, friends, this is where we get to. We get to giant blessings, and then Samuel took the horn, and this is after Jesse called in David from tending the sheep. He's not even with the family. So David is standing there, and he's before Samuel, probably not sure of what's going on, because he's the one that came in after everything took place. So he's like, whoa, what's this all about? Then Samuel took the horn of oil, and he anointed David in the midst of his brothers. Imagine what those conversations were like after the whole ceremony. Imagine what his brothers had to say to him. I would have liked to have been a fly on the wall there. But David responded back to them. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. You want to know the true, total, giant blessing in all of this? Is when you are obedient and you follow God's specific will for your life, you will have a confidence and a security. You will have a strength that you will not ever get from this world. It will be from the source, and that is the source of the living God who is in the eternal heavens, and it will be from His Spirit, and it will rest upon you in such a powerful manner that you will walk in confidence. It's not arrogance, friends. It's confidence to know that God has set your hand to this thing, whatever it is, and to follow Him. So you might be sitting here saying, well, I'm struggling here. What do I need to do? I'm going to give you three different things. Three different things that we all need to do to discern God's will for our lives. I believe that God speaks to us in three different ways primarily. The first is through the internal conviction of the Holy Spirit. The second is through His holy writ or His word. The third is through fellow believers in Christ. And so the three different things that you and I need to do if we are serious about stepping out and following God's will is this: to begin by prayer. Pray. Lord, make me usable. You know, we pray all the time, Lord, use me, use me, use me. I'm not so sure how often we say, Lord, make me usable. Pray. Make me usable, Lord. I sanctify, I consecrate my life. I set my life apart for your use, O God. If you're serious about following God's will, your prayers will look like that. They will sound like that. If you're not, that's a whole different animal. We got a whole different conversation. If you begin to pray that, I guarantee you, and I have been told time and time again not to talk in absolute statements, but I keep on doing it because I know it to be true. I have known that my God is faithful. My God will carry us through. My God, no matter what we're faced with, it's about following Him and knowing the faithfulness of Christ incarnate, the faithfulness of the risen Savior. It's about knowing the God that you pray. Make me usable. I set my life apart for your use. Whatever that means, Jesus, however that looks. You see, you're laying your life in prayer before the eternal Creator God who wired you to give something to Him. And the beauty in it is He's already given you what He wants you to Him. All you've got to do is walk in it. All you have to do is follow. How hard is that? In our day and age, it's very difficult. It's very difficult. We have so many things clamoring for time, our attention, and our devotion. So you pray. That's the first thing. Pray, pray, pray. Make me usable. I set my life apart for you, Lord. I give you my life. My life is your life. Take it. Use it as you wish. The second thing is you need to surround yourself with other brothers and sisters who are serious about chasing after God's will in their life. Get in a Bible study. Greg's teaching the believer class on Monday nights at 7 p.m. You, as your faith grows, you know, the whole cliche, garbage in, garbage out. We sit in TV, you know, for hours on end, and we never open our Bible, and we wonder why God. Well, we've eliminated one of the third ways that God speaks to us. You see, your faith is either growing or it's decreasing. There's no such thing as a stable, static faith. Your faith, if it's not growing, then it's atrophying. Atrophying means it's shrinking. Muscles atrophy when they aren't used. Your faith will atrophy when it's not used. It gets small, gets weaker. You know, the giants of the faith, we wonder, how on earth did they ever step out in faith? I was listening to Francis Chan and his wife. They felt called to sell everything. He said his friends told him he was nuts. People will. It's about consecrating or setting your life apart for God and what His will is. The third thing that you need to do is you need, if you're growing your faith, if you're praying and you're saying, Lord, not my will, make me usable. I give you my life, my heart, and my soul. Then, and you're surrounding yourself with other people, then you get into His Word. you have now opened up all three ways that God will use to speak to you. You see, we have two choices. We can be like the person by the road throwing up the stick, waiting for it to point in our direction. Or we can say, Lord, I'm going to open up all the channels that you use to speak to me. And I am going to do that. I'm going to get plugged into a Bible study, Greg's study, you know, Stephen's ministries on Tuesday nights. I'm going to grow my faith. I'm going to surround myself with fellow brothers and sisters who are serious about living out their Christian faith. And then I'm going to get in your word. Why is getting in the word last? Because if it's first, we jade it. We go to God's word with the expectations of what we think it should look like. You see, prayer changes you and me. It changes our heart. It will be confirmed with other people as we grow our faith, what we are sensing that God is leading us to. And then God will again confirm it in his word. And so, yes, I have just told you effectively to take your reading of your Bible from the first to the third. Yes, I have just done that. So you might just want to write it down, because there's going to be many Sundays where I'm going to probably tell you, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. But friends, it's serious. God has giant blessings for you, for me, and for Trinity United Methodist Church. The question is, are we wanting what God wants for us? Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We thank you for your love. Heavenly Jesus, we thank you for your servant David. You called him a man after your own heart. We thank you for your servant Samuel, the prophet, the one who anointed King David. We bless you, O Lord, for these examples of the faith that we can begin to unpack how it is that we navigate through the giants of our life. And one time, one of those giants, it can be following your will. May you find us faithful. May we be faithful in prayer and asking you to cultivate our heart that we might be used by you. May we truly give you our life in an act of devotion, not just portions of it, but our entire life. May we grow our faith, surround ourselves with fellow brothers and sisters in the faith, and may we find the encouragement, the exhortation, the uplifting nature of being part, an active part of the family of God. And may we receive your confirmation, the confirmation through the reading of your word. We love you, O God. We bless you and we praise you and we honor you. In the holy name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen. As we conclude this time of worship this morning, if you would please stand. May we turn to hymn 526 as we sing Victory in Jesus. If you are here as we close this morning and you have questions about how to begin to sift through God's specific will for your life, you can see me, there's Charlene, Greg, you can see anyone on the lead team. We would love to pray with you and to discern what God has truly called you to. And just a quick reminder that those present on the lead team, give me 5 minutes. We'll be up here in this corner classroom upstairs, and then we will be dismissed from there. Now may the God of all peace, may he bless you and keep you. May he anoint you with his garland of grace. May he fill you with his love and just grant you his mercy, that you and I might truly walk in his will for what he has for your life and for mine. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, may you and I depart in peace. Amen.